Open our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and let's give reading to verses 81 to 88. Psalmist David, calling out, crying out to God, says, "My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word, while I say, when wilt thou comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget thy statutes." These are the words of a man undergoing severe affliction. Afflictions are part of life. In this world you will have tribulation. Afflictions are often numerous, coming many times, one right behind the other. The Word of God enables us many times to peer into the heart of a suffering saint, to get a better picture. Get a better picture of what's going on in the life of a suffering saint. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was not exempt from suffering. David suffered a lot. I keep thinking that one of these days there will be published a book on the sufferings of David. So here we have a picture of a man devastated. A picture of utter misery. This affliction, whatever it may have been, has taken a severe toll on David. Emotionally, spiritually, even physically. So much so, his very body is dried up by this long continual affliction. Earlier, David is described as a handsome young man, ruddy and a beautiful countenance, and according to the scripture, goodly to look to. But not now. He describes himself like a wineskin in the smoke. And we must ask, is it possible for affliction to bring about such a drastic change? And it is. Intense affliction can take its toll in the demise of our physical being, and at the same time it can have a, but at the same time I want us to realize it can also have a strengthening effect upon the soul. So while the physical may be adversely affected, there can be a strengthening of the inner being taking place. Paul was a man that was afflicted. But can you think of anyone more spiritually strengthened than the apostle? He said, writing to the Corinthians, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body." Those are powerful words from a powerful man. Paul also says, "We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," there's the effect physically of the afflictions, "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison." Something is going on in the inside, not yet visible to the human eye, perhaps. There are two categories of reaction to affliction: natural and spiritual. Tough it out, or know the benefits that God has provided for us, and He has, to be strengthened with might by the inner man, in the inner man. Two categories, natural and spiritual. Or we could say, the way the unsaved person handles it, and the way the saved person should handle it. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says the natural man, that is the unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. You see, while the spiritual man has a spiritual view of life, a biblical view of life, the unsaved man does not even accept the things of God. He considers them a bunch of myths and foolishness. He rejects God. He rejects everything that has to do with God. But then we have David, a man of God. And we learn a lot from David by observing what is set before us in terms of his suffering. How did he react to affliction? When his soul was literally sinking, fainting, what was it that kept him afloat? His hope. His hope in the Word of God. How many times does he mention the Word, the statutes, and other words referring to the Word of God? What does he say in verse 81? "My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word." He says, I forget not your statutes. Look at the paragraph that we have read, verse 81 through 83 of Psalm 119. Look at the emphasis on the word. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word. While I say, when wilt thou comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget thy statutes. So what about us? What about trials? Have you had any recently? How did you react? Well, the goal of the Christian, the desire of the Christian, should be to handle a situation biblically. Deal with the problem biblically. But in order to do that, you have to have a right concept of God and an understanding of what God is doing. Why is that such a critical issue? It's a critical issue because that brings things into the right perspective. Unless and until we're able to see the issue, whatever it might be, from God's viewpoint, we don't have a clue as to where to begin to straighten it out. And in the process of not handling it biblically, we can make it worse. We can really mess things up and get ourselves into a bad situation. So we need to know God. We need to know about God as much as we can. Calvin has a good statement in his Institutes. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Think of what he's saying here. Nearly all the wisdom, what do we need in the midst of trials? We need wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to put together and know how to effectively use the knowledge we have. There is a wisdom that comes by age. I believe it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who used to say, the wise man has learned to sit at the feet of gray hair. And there's some truth to that. Why? Well, because as the kids say, those who have age have been around the block more than once. And there's something to be said for experience. But true wisdom comes from God. If any man lacks wisdom, let him get a 4-year college degree. No. If anyone likes wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. Nearly all the wisdom that we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And put those two together, and you'll have some wisdom. How is it possible to make sense of what's going on, to make sense of life, without having some understanding of God, who created life, who put it all together? created all things and is presently exercising His sovereign power over all that He has created. Do you see the value of knowing Him? Knowing about Him? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 13. We have preached on this text separately, but I want to use it in our sermon today. Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God. Let's stop there for a moment. Consider the work of God. It's God's work that we need to consider. And then the question, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? The English grammar may not be exactly correct, but let me put it to you this way. What is bent in this case? What is it referring to? Tribulation, trials, difficulties, frustrations. Something's bent. Who bent it? God. God bent it. You see, when we begin to realize that our present experience is the work of God, it puts things in a right perspective. Provided, of course, that we have a right view of God and a right view of what God is doing. So when we begin to get the picture, hey, God is involved in this, then we begin to understand and have a right view. Because you see, God is holy. God is omnipotent. God is sovereign. And according to the book of Ephesians, He is right now, this very moment, presently, working all things after the counsel of His own will. That's what's going on. God is about that. Doing it. All things. And that includes every detail of my present situation. Our text instructs us not only to consider the work of God in general, but to consider a specific aspect of the work of God. Who is able to straighten what He has bent? The word in the original, bent, can mean overthrow, turn upside down. Does that describe anything that's going on or has gone on at some point in your life? Things are not going good to suit me. Things are not going as I planned. It's the work of God. Now the question is asked, who is able to straighten it out? The implication is this. No one has the ability to straighten out that which God has bent. God made it crooked, and it will remain crooked unless and until God is pleased to straighten it out. All of our complaining, all of our conniving, all of our clever manipulation is of no avail. God has designed the affliction to manifest His wisdom and to bring me to the place of not just verbalizing my belief in God's sovereignty, but to a place of humble submission. How much are we really concerned about humble submission to God? God has a purpose. We need to discover that purpose. Afflictions are directly related to the sovereign work and purpose of God. And we will never, never fully know or understand completely the purpose of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Beyond human concept. To fully understand, but we can understand some things. And the things that we can understand, we're accountable to understand. And by God's grace, to apply them in our life. A commentator, commenting on this verse, "Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom of God." Robert Haldane says, "Paul intimates the absolute impossibility of giving utterance to the boundless and unfathomable incomprehensibility of the divine attributes as manifested in God's dealing with the children of men. How often does the profane ingenuity of man pretend to fathom and sometimes even dares to arraign the inscrutable ways of Jehovah? Multitudes receive the testimony of God only so far as they can satisfactorily account for all the reasons and grounds of His conduct when measured according to the petty scale of limited capacity." Isaiah tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Ultimately, here's the second point. Ultimately, all things, whatever they be, are for God's glory. For His eternal glory. Do we think of that when we're going through a trial? Does it enter our mind, this aspect of God's glory? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does it enter our mind in this difficulty, this trial, this affliction, this hardship, whatever it is, how can God be glorified in this? That's a factor that needs to be part of the equation. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. God will be glorified. God will be glorified in the manifestation of his sovereign grace. God will be glorified in the lives of those whom he saves. And one of the ways God is glorified in the lives of his people is the way in which they respond to various trials and tribulations which they experience. Whether you're aware of it or not, the world is amazed when they see the child of God counting it all joy while in the midst of even the most severe trials. How can that be? The answer is God. God. Second point that I want to illustrate here is this. And all of this emphasis on seeing the issue biblically, working through it biblically, one of the most difficult things for man in general to accept, and even among God's people, is the absolute sovereignty of God. On one occasion, Christ made the statement, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. What made the break? A clear statement on the fact that God is absolutely sovereign. And there were those who were caught up in following him, considered to be disciples, and they said, "That's it. We're out of here." What caused that division? The absolute sovereignty of God. They couldn't swallow it. You see, one way in which God teaches us this lesson concerning his sovereignty is by time and time again bringing and allowing various trials to come into our lives. This lesson of God's absolute sovereignty has to be learned initially in salvation, but it has to be learned continuously, on and on and on, progressively in our Christian life. Things are going great, then suddenly we're confronted with a situation that's bent. It doesn't fit into my present scheme of things. It can be physical, can be material, can be spiritual, can be social, can be a combination of these things. But the real issue is this: suddenly everything is turned upside down. Now what? Pressure. pressure to make decisions, pressure to make choices, changes that we really are not comfortable with. The question is, how will we react? Well, humanly speaking, there are a number of responses, such as ignoring it, denying it, fighting it, rationalizing it. What is the right response? The right response is consider the work of God. Consider it as the work of God. Consider it as the work of an infinitely holy, all-wise, and sovereign God. Seek diligently to understand God's wisdom and purpose. Keep in mind, always, God is a God of purpose, and that He's working all things according to His purpose, His agenda. To remind me to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. Again, the word consider. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if, when. There's the word knowing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask for wisdom to understand the purpose of God in the trial. But be very assured, God does have a purpose. God is the God of purpose. In the midst of our trials, rather than a flurry of irresponsible responses, consider the work of God. Seek to know His purpose. Seek to honor and glorify Him in the way you go about handling that problem, that issue, that affliction. Consider the work of God. For who can straighten what He has been? He can. He can do that. But learn from Him all that God intends to accomplish through that trial and difficulty. And begin to think, when trials come, this should be owned of God as an instrument for my spiritual good. And learn to discern that spiritual good in the midst of that trial, so that you grow and you mature spiritually as a result of that tribulation, that trial, that difficulty. It's an opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Let's pray. We look to you this day, O God, as our Creator and the sustainer of our life. We are taught from your word that you're a God of purpose and that you're working all things according to your purpose. Lord, as we in our life have, many of us have faced deep trials and tribulations and perhaps we'll face more as time goes. Lord, may we have a biblical view of those tribulations as to the intensity, as to the duration, as to the uniqueness of it. Designed by a holy and wise God to bring about spiritual growth and maturity in our life that we may better serve you and others and glorify our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.